Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Beloved Father in heaven, for the opportunity we have to come to this thy house, we thank thee for it. And we come here with the anticipation that thou wilt be with us, that thou wilt manifest thyself, thy presence in our midst this morning. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt do it. We're unworthy of the least of thy mercies, but do it, O Lord, to get honor and glory unto thyself, we pray, and edify us to greater service in this world. Now, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the opportunity of looking into various portions of thy word, and we pray that thy blessings will be with us in that. Bless thy servant, we pray, to preach thy word in power and demonstration of the Spirit, and bless us, O Lord, to honor and to glorify thee. And all of this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, and I want to read verse 36. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, and verse 36. And this, by the way, while some of you are turning to that verse of Scripture, is a part of Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. And this verse of Scripture reads, where Peter said this, and this is a rather profound statement. And he says here, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." All right, now, this passage of Scripture. God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified. That is, that he said this is a particular Jesus, not a particular Jesus. I understand that Jesus was what we call Jesus, rather. The Hebrew version of Jesus was a common name. And in fact, Joshua is the Old Testament version of it. In fact, there's a verse of Scripture, I think it's in Hebrews chapter 4, if I'm not mistaken. It refers to Joshua and calls him Jesus because they come from the same Hebrew word. But this was a particular Jesus. This was Jesus whom they crucified. And so he said, now, he didn't say that you've made Jesus and left it there, but this is that same Jesus, of that same Jesus, one particular Jesus whom ye crucified. God has made him both Lord and Christ. Jesus was already Lord. The word appears in the gospel records over 200 times, and at least the great majority. Now, I say it in that particular way. It may be that every one of those refer to Jesus, but at least the great majority of the times, the reference to Lord refers to none other than Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, I say it that way because I didn't take the time to look up all 200 times that that word is used. So, that I'll say it, at least the great majority of the time, it refers to Jesus. Jesus was also already the Christ. In fact, that word occurred 58 times in the gospel records, and Christ is the same as the Old Testament word Messiah. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 41, let me turn over there to make sure I get that correct. John chapter 1 and verse 41. And this record speaks of Jesus as the Messiah, and it says, He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ." And so the Christ and the Messiah, they are one in the same. All right. But Jesus was already Lord in Christ. One verse of Scripture that comes to my mind so many times is the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 8. Just a few words. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. And it reads, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." And so, at that time of Pentecost, or since His crucifixion, or since His resurrection, He didn't become Lord in Christ. He was already Lord in Christ. And I take the position that since He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, before this world began, He was already then, even then, Lord and Christ. But He said, "God hath made." And I wondered about that many times.
times.
And when I'm trying to study about that, trying to find out really what does that mean? I've got some idea, but I looked up the Greek word for the word made. I don't remember what it is, by the way. And then I saw all that long list of definitions that came before the word made, or the Greek word that's translated in made. And when I looked at all those definitions, it seemed like they were all Greek to me also. But I came to this conclusion. The best thing I could find is it means that the Father had manifested that Jesus is, was then, and is today Lord and Christ. Now, and I think one thing that bears this out, it doesn't say it in so many words, but if you remember, some of you do, that in our text he referred that same Jesus whom he crucified, and then in an earlier verse he says, "Ye have taken him, and with wicked hands have crucified and slain." And then in later verses after that, before our text, he mentions the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and was seen of many witnesses. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, one of the earlier verses there, speaks of the fact that he was seen of above 500 brethren at one time. And so the resurrection of Jesus is not something that just a couple of them knew something about, but there were a great number of people that knew that and were witnesses of seeing Jesus walking among men after his resurrection. But again, I think when it says God has made this same Jesus, whom he had crucified, both Lord and Christ, can be seen in verse 37, though it doesn't say it in so many words. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. "And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That is, they had pain. They felt guilt. They felt remorse. That's not like one of the commentaries that I read just recently said that like there was a death sentence on them because of what they had done. They realized that they had crucified the Lord of glory. Before Peter got up to preach, they didn't have a clue about that. They realized, they thought they crucified Jesus. Some of them said, "Let him be crucified." Others said that others wagged their heads when they went by Jesus to bring ridicule to him, to bring shame to him. Others said other kind of indignant remarks about him. And that they didn't. Very few of them, if any of them, by the way, had anything to do with the actual crucifixion of him, because all of them, as far as I know, were Gentiles, but Roman soldiers. They had that done. Roman officials had that done. Now here are these Jews that said, "Let him be crucified." In other words, now they're pricked in their heart. Now they realize that Jesus is indeed Lord and Christ. He's not just some man we despised and we crucified him, but now he's Lord in Christ. But thank the Lord that, I'll just say this and pass on, thank the Lord that they were blessed to rejoice in the fact that Jesus, the one they despised earlier, redeemed them from their sins. And they were blessed to sit and eat spiritual food and drink spiritual drink with the apostles for a number of years. And thank the Lord for that. Alright, and so, brothers and sisters, God has manifested that Jesus is indeed Lord in Christ. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. The word Lord is translated from the Greek word kurios. And from that, I suppose, we get our word curio. It is something that is unusual or rare. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, that certainly fits Jesus, because he is one of a kind. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the resurrection and the life. And we can say he is the, and so many different things. And when he says the, it's singular, that means he's one of a kind. He's the only one. And so that's what Jesus is. It is something that draws our attention. Now, we don't think of this as a Curio, by the way, but if you were to walk into someone's home where you've never been before, and there was all of a sudden there was a head and neck shoulder mount of a trophy buck there, then that draws your attention. It almost demands your attention. And you look at that. You may study it a little bit, but you notice that. It's something unusual. You notice that. And His people, brothers and sisters, the people of Jesus Christ are drawn to observe Him. And I think really the whole human family, in one way or another, has to deal with Jesus. They hear of Jesus, and they some despise Jesus, I'm sure, but we all have to deal with Jesus in one way or another. But He is something that gets our attention, and thank the Lord for that. But the Lord is one who is supreme in authority. It is a word in the Old Testament Scriptures, that is the Hebrew word that's translated Lord into the Old Testament Scriptures, is sometimes translated as God also. It is translated from the Hebrew word Yehovah, and what we get, I'm sure you figured it out, the word Jehovah. And it means the self-existing God. And so when it says that Jesus is Lord, it's saying that He is the self-existing God. That is, I know that He was a man, and I think that Jesus is a man that needed food and drink as we do. He hungered as we do. He got thirsty as we do. And He ate and drank as we do. And yet, there's a sense that He is also the self-existing God. And thank the Lord for that. And so, even though they crucified Jesus, He is supreme in authority. All right? Jesus is Christ. He is Lord and Christ. And Christ, as I said earlier, is the same as the Old Testament word Messiah, and is written twice in the New Testament as Messiah. And that verse I used in John chapter 1, verse 41, there is written Messiah. But it's the same as the Messiah. And it means the anointed. The anointed. Jesus is the anointed. All right, Jesus was anointed. If you wish, turn over with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, and I want to read from chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Again, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. And this is after Jesus was baptized. And it reads, "And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened to Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And so, in that passage of Scripture, we find a description of the greatest anointing that's ever been done. God the Father did the anointing. God the Holy Spirit was the means of anointing. And God as the Son was anointed. And then, of course, God the Father at that time said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I think the only other time that I remember that those words were used was at the Mount of Transfiguration, when God said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." And so, my brothers and sisters, Jesus is the anointed of the Lord. I want to read one passage of Scripture over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 9. You might want to hold on to Hebrews, because we're going back over there, the Lord willing, in a couple of other chapters. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. And it reads, referring to Jesus, by saying, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Now, I tend to think, I know I could be mistaken, that oil of gladness referred to the Holy Spirit. That time when the Holy Spirit came down in bodily form upon and lit on Jesus, in bodily form as a dove, and lit on Jesus.
And I think that the oil of gladness is the Holy Spirit. And oil was a means of anointing those. And by the way, that verse in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 9 is taken from Psalm 45 and verse 7. There were different types of anointing in the Old Testament Scriptures. I think there were three types, if I remember from study in the past. It's been a number of years ago. But the one I want to consider, I don't want to worry about the other two right now. But the one I want to consider is there was spiritual anointing. There was spiritual anointing. Men were anointed for three different offices in the Old Testament Scriptures. That is the office of prophet, the office of priest, and the office of king. And I don't think all prophets were anointed, but there was one, because God told Elijah that he would anoint Elisha in his room. Now, that's a paraphrase. There were three things that God... Elijah was so despondent. I'm through. I've done enough. There's no more left for me. God told him there are three things left for him to do. And one of those three things was that you'll anoint Elisha in your room. And again, that's paraphrasing that passage of Scripture. All right, so that's one prophet that was anointed. Priest, I don't know that all priests were anointed. They were supposed to have been, but whether they were or not, I don't know. But the office of priest was to be anointed. And the office of king. I don't know if all kings were anointed. But David was anointed to be king of Israel, and others were. But those three offices were anointed for that particular office. As the anointed of the Father, Jesus held all three offices. Jesus, brothers and sisters, holds the office of prophets. Prophets were sent to turn the people back to the ways of God. And that's one of the things that Jesus did when he came into this world. There were all kinds of twists and turns that people did in the Word of God. There were the Sadducees, there were the scribes and the Pharisees and Sadducees. They were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the people. But when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, and times living up there, there were gangs of priests, two different gangs of priests that was, and they were killing one another. Now think about that. The spiritual leaders, quote unquote, the spiritual leaders of the people were killing one another. That's how bad things were at that time. And so Jesus came as a prophet to set things straight. In fact, not only to set things straight, but the twisted ideas or beliefs they had in the Word of God that he said, now, this is the way things are. They had one concept of God the Father, but Jesus said, I am the concept of God the Father. Well, I am the Word of God. That is the divine expression of the Father. And so he said, now this is what the Father really is. For example, one was the Father was distant. And when Moses was on Mount Sinai, then if so much an animal, any animal, touched the side of that mountain, that animal was to be killed. That's how distant God was from most of the people. But Jesus came as Emmanuel, God with us. And he as God said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so the idea was that now, God has been distant, now come unto me and I will give you rest. And so that's something of Jesus as the prophet. Prophets were sent, and that's what Jesus did, by the way, to teach people the Word of God. And certainly they prophesied of the future, and Jesus did that. But Jesus is the end of prophecy. He is the end of the prophets, I suppose you might say, and he is the end of the prophecy, because the last prophecy, as far as I know, the only prophecy that is yet to be filled, something said that's coming in the future, is the resurrection. And thank God that we can look for the resurrection when we ourselves will be glorified as Jesus Christ is glorified and live in that blessed and glorified state forever in heaven's pure world. Thank the Lord for that. So Jesus is the end of the prophecy. And so, my brothers and sisters, Jesus, as Lord, is supreme in authority in his office as the prophet. Jesus holds the office of priest. Priests were spiritual leaders. They were to be spiritual leaders among the people. Priests made sacrifices, and that's what I want to concentrate on more than anything else. But think of the sacrifice that Jesus made. I told you to hold on to Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 11 through 14. Again, it's Hebrews 10 and verses 11 through 14. And these verses read, it speaks to, first of all, of the futility of the Levitical priesthood. As far as they were for sins, but as far as they're saving people from their sins. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, now stop right there. The word but, what it meant, one of the things it means is you forget everything it says in the near context before this. Don't go too far and say, well, God created heaven and earth, and you can forget that. No, that won't work, as you know. But the fact that the Levitical priesthood, they could never wait to take away sins, he says, forget that. He said, but this man, Jesus, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You see, he could rest in his finished work. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, and we can see over in 1 Corinthians 15 that there he's talking about the resurrection. He expects that's going to happen. It says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, I want you to notice the grammar in that, because grammar has become more and more important to me. He hath perfected forever. Now, it didn't say he perfected forever. We would think that means the same thing, but he said if he perfected forever, that's one thing. But he said if he hath perfected forever, that means that he either keeps on doing it, or it remains effective. Now, he doesn't need to keep on doing it because he did it one time. But he did it one time and it remains effective. Because listen, the very grammar here in the Word of God says those things. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Those that are set apart, they are perfected. All of God's children, whomever they may be, whenever they may live, if they're God's children, they are perfected forever. But they have been redeemed from their sins. And if you go back to in redemption in the Old Testament, an Israelite had a deed, had a debt that he could not pay, and then a near kinsman, think about that. That's the pattern in the Old Testament scriptures, by the way. A near kinsman paid that debt. Listen, we have a debt that we could not pay, and that's a sin debt. Alright, now, but a near kinsman, nearer than identical twins. I know two sets of identical twins. Some of you may know one of them from down at Love's Chapel at Glenville. But listen, closer than identical twins. You know why? Because we're a part of Him. We were chosen in Him. We belong to Him. And if we're a part about Him, listen, we're nearer to Jesus than identical twins are. And so He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. That is, set apart in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now look over in chapter 9 and verse 12. And it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And so, you see, brothers and sisters, what I want in that verse of Scripture is, it wasn't by the blood of animals and these animals that are mentioned here and other animals that were used for sacrifice under the law. But Jesus loved us so much, He paid out the price for us. He redeemed us from our sins by shedding His own blood. Now, it wasn't by anything in this world. I love Psalm 24:1. I can't get to it right now, but the idea, it can't come to mind, but the idea that everything in this world belongs to Jesus Christ. And yet, that wouldn't be good enough. That wouldn't satisfy God. But He had decided to satisfy God by shedding His own blood there on the cross of Calvary. And listen, brothers and sisters, one of the things we can know as evidence of this is in over in 1 Timothy, when it mentions, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was just and justified in the Spirit. Seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." God the Father received Jesus up into glory because He was satisfied with everything that Jesus did. He didn't do most of it. He didn't do the great majority of it. He didn't do 99% of it. He did it all. He did the will of God. And thank God for that. And so, brothers and sisters, Jesus is the end of the Levitical priesthood. And Jesus is our great high priest and as supreme. By the way, that title of great high priest is in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. And so He is supreme as our great high priest. Jesus also holds the office of king. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords, and that's found in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16. And He is the Son of David, and that's in Matthew chapter 1 verse 1. There's a genealogy in through about verse 14 or 17, somewhere along in there, the genealogy of Jesus Christ is the rightful heir of King of the Jews. And He's called there the Son of David and the Son of Abraham. Not the son of Solomon, not the son of Hezekiah, or some of either other good kings, or certainly not the bad king, but the son of David. By the way, again, the only son of David in this particular respect. All right. Now, David was a type of Jesus Christ. To see this with me, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5 and the first two verses. Again, it's 2 Samuel chapter 5 and the first two verses. And this, by the way, as you'll see when we get there, is when David was, you might say, named king by the Israelites. The others, the Israelites, the Israelite nation as a whole said, "You are our king." All right, 2 Samuel 5 and the first two verses. "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. We are one with you. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel." All right. Now, this was done at Hebron, by the way, commonly called today Hebron. All right. So this was done at Hebron. And the word Hebron means seat of association. And that's what Jesus Christ is, brothers and sisters. He is our seat of association. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And so, my brother and sister, Jesus is our seat of association, as you will, because He is the mediator between us and God. David, and I want to a couple of things in those two verses of Scripture. David led the Israelites in battle. All right, I'm going to turn over something in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, in that passage of Scripture, I'm not going to read them all, but it's given there the whole armor of God. And that whole armor of God corresponds with what the Roman soldiers in that day used. The whole armor of God, the shield, the sword, and all those things. And I won't get into those. In fact, I don't want to get into those. But after that, given as a part, I believe, is the whole armor of God is verse 18. It's in verses 14 through 16. But in verse 18, this is what I want us to consider. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." You see, prayer is there. Let me give you an example. I had the opportunity several times to visit the Atlanta Cyclorama. It's in a different place now, and I'm not sure if I could get there. I could get to the other place, but it's in a different place now. But nevertheless, there was a Confederate courier with a message to the Confederate generals, or the leaders there. And as he went by some Union soldiers, somebody shot him dead. And he had a message for them. And the narrator says, as he dies, so die the hopes of the Confederacy. Because, you see, he was not able to get them that message. The generals and other officers, they could look down. They had high places where they were. And they could look down and see the entire battle. One private, or one lieutenant, or one brigadier general, maybe, would not be able to see the whole picture. But those generals sitting high, and there was one of Sherman, one of another Union general there. But nevertheless, they could not. But the leaders could see an entire picture. Now, the idea is, remember that David led the people in battle before he was king, and after he was king, or while he was king, rather. And that's what he did. Jesus, as our king, leads us into battle. And we are at war. Now, I think you know, the more and more we live and we see the circumstances that we're presented with today, we know that we're at war. We know that there are those, and it seems more and more obvious, that there are those that want to just destroy the church. Destroy, to put down the praise of Jesus and the praise of God. It seems rather obvious that it's that way. When most of us grew up, they didn't dare say a few things like that. But nevertheless, it's here today. But Jesus is with us. And Jesus is the one that leads us into battle. And we're to pray constantly to our leaders. And He is a very ever-present friend. And thank God that we can go to Jesus in the time of battle. And so Jesus leads us into battle. David, also in that passage of Scripture, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, David would feed the people. And I thought about this. I thought about one particular individual. Most of you know the lesson. A man who was a grandson of Saul, and his name was Mephibosheth. In some ways, a pitiful individual. He was lame on his feet. He wasn't born that way, but because of an accident, he was lame on his feet. So what good is he going to do to David? But David found out about him, and I won't go into all that story. He made a promise to Jonathan that any of his family he would take care of, make sure that they were doing all right. And he said, is there not anyone of the house of Saul that I might show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Mephibosheth couldn't be considered an enemy because he was a grandson of Saul. And then, but again, he didn't do David any good. And here's a man that he was in a place called Lodibar, which means not a pasture. This man was in a picture of someone that was starving to death. And David said, go fetch him. That is, go where he is and bring him back right here. That's what that means. And so they did. And the beautiful lesson about Mephibosheth is, the last time, as far as I know, that he's mentioned in the Scriptures is when the battle of David's forces and the forces of his son, Absalom, was over. And Mephibosheth came back to David, and he looked terrible. And I won't go into instruction there, but he looked terrible. Someone accused him of trying to plot against David. And Mephibosheth said this. He said, what more can I have? Well, let me paraphrase this. The most it means to me is that you are alive. And now, listen, brothers and sisters. He's saying, listen, that's the most important thing in the world. You're alive. Your son Absalom is not alive. Absalom would have killed his father David. That Absalom would have killed all his brothers, anyone else that might be the king of Israel. And because Mephibosheth loved David, then he would have killed Mephibosheth also. Now listen, brothers and sisters, that's what the world would do to us. But thank God, brothers and sisters, we have a king that is alive. And I'll say this again, but I'll remind you, this king is also Lord. And that what we think of the king is the highest, but the word Lord, I'll remind you, remains supreme in authority. Jesus, as a king, is supreme in authority. Remember the Shah of Iran? He was a king. That's Shad. Yes, is their word for king. And but he is no longer king because the people said, we're not going to put up with this anymore. And so he was not king. But Jesus is a king who is supreme in authority. Jesus gives us natural food. In James chapter 1, verse 17, it says there that every good and every perfect gift comes down from God. Now, I'm paraphrasing that, but that's the idea. And one of those good gifts, by the way, is the food, the natural food that we also have. Now, Jesus also gives us spiritual food. If you want to see something concerning this, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 6, the Gospel according to John chapter 6. I don't want to read verse 53. And in this passage of Scripture says, and Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Now, some heard this and said, well, listen, that's a hard saying. And they would not walk any longer with Jesus. Now, I guess they had the idea that, well, he's talking about we've got to literally eat His body. We've got to literally drink His blood. And they knew drinking blood was something that was contrary to the law of God. But listen, the body, the broken body of Jesus Christ, or that His body was broken for us, is food for our souls. And that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for our sins, that is drink for our souls. And thank the Lord we have that. Jesus feeds us with Himself. And then down, and those, there were those that went away, and there were other things said, but Jesus looked at the 12 and asked if they would go away. And Peter's response is in verse 68. John chapter 6 and verse 68. And it reads, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And listen, and so what he's saying by that is that those words that Jesus spoke, they are true because Jesus has the words of eternal life. And that's saying that the Word of God is spiritual food for us. You remember some of you when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, the first thing that Satan did, he thought surely he had it then. He fasted, had gone without food and drink for 40 days and 40 nights. He's hungry. And no doubt as a man he was. And so he said, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, response was, but man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so God's word is food for our souls, brothers and sisters. And I'll remind you again, Jesus is supreme as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, back to the text. The beginning of that verse of Scripture where it says that God hath made Him both Lord and Christ, let all the house of Israel assuredly know, or know assuredly, I don't remember just exactly which one it was, but that let us, we can know assuredly, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that Jesus is Lord and Christ. All right, now think about this. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly. And the word know there is translated from a word which shows a very intimate knowledge. It's just like the same knowledge that husband and wives have of each other. A special love that husband and wives have for each other. I love all of you. I thank the Lord for the opportunity I've had to be with you in a variety of different ways. And yet, there's Catherine over there. I love her with a greater love than anyone else on the face of the earth. And I ought to love Catherine more than anyone else, other, of course, than the Lord Himself. And so, that's what we love our spouses. We love them more than anybody else on the face of this earth. And that's the kind of knowledge here that we find in this passage of Scripture. That is, when he says, let all the house of Israel assuredly know, or know assuredly, that Jesus is Lord and Christ is that, listen, brother, sister, that's a love that should be greater than any love that we have in our lives. And I'll tell you this, brother, sister, if we love wherever we are, here at Grace Chapel, at Shiloh, and where our membership is, or wherever I may preach the Word of God, and I think most of you know I'm doing supply work right now, and I thank the Lord for the appointments I've had. But listen, when people realize that there's a people there that know Jesus, and when I say they know Jesus, I mean they love Jesus more than anything else. Listen, word will get out. There's a church in Wilkinson County, Georgia, not all that far from where I grew up in Wrightsville, and between there and Macon. And it's no longer there. The church disbanded. The building was moved to a group of black primitive Baptists. And now whether they have service or not, I don't know, but the building's falling down. But a number of years ago, the lady over at Cliff Childs was preaching a meeting there. Word got out of how the Spirit was blessing those services, and people came out of Macon just to worship there in that small building out in the country there in Wilkinson County. Listen, word will get out in one way or another that the Lord is blessing that people, and there'll be some people that are hungry for it and want to know something about it. They may not know the doctrine, but more than anything else, they see that you love Jesus and that you love one another, and they want some of that. They want a little more taste of that. And God help us remember, brothers and sisters, it's one thing to say that Jesus is Lord in Christ and all those things that means, but then that we love it more than anything else in our lives. God help us to do so is my prayer for Christ's sake.